Well, welcome back to Wednesday night. Lee, picking up where we left off last week, but just a quick reminder. It feels really good to even just go through the reminders. The angel of the Lord who appeared to Gideon, while they were reasoning together, the Lord told turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Am I not sending you?" And the Gideon, just like the rest of us, look around and like, what strength? What strength are you talking about? I am from a very small family. I'm from a very small tribe, and I am absolutely nothing. This is our look. This is how we see ourselves. And unfortunately, a lot of times we take God's commission, we take God's call on our lives. And we try to evaluate it with our own earthly or own worldly strength or tools. That doesn't work. When God gives a word, when God makes a call, he has something ready for us. And God told him, go in your strength. And while Gideon didn't know he had any strength, which is good, but God saw some strength in him. God saw that Gideon was working on so many things. Gideon was working in the dark, in hiding. No one was clapping for him. No one was cheering for him. That teaches him perseverance and humility that I'm going to keep working even if I don't get acknowledgement. I'm going to keep doing whatever I'm supposed to do for God and for his people, no matter what. Also, he was working on his patience. The things that he was doing, threshing the wheat in the wine press, these things were supposed to be done in the hills, up in the open, so the wind can help him. So instead of that thing that he was doing would take an hour, it was taking him hours and hours, But that taught him patience, that he's going to keep working, even if it's going to take longer, even if he's not going to see the results right away. This is where most of us give up. When we don't see instant results, we give up. But God saw that his patience is very strong and he's working on it. He's also working, he has the strength of that comes from compassion. That Gideon wouldn't stop working for God's people. He wanted to feed God's people and he wanted to do whatever it takes. That comes from compassion. That is strength in God's eyes. He was also working on behalf of the undeserved, the people that sinned, the people that disobeyed God. Gideon was still serving them. This is a shepherd's heart that goes after the one lost sheep. But that lost sheep left. That lost sheep didn't stay with us, didn't stay home, left and left and on his own or on her own terms. But you know what? That doesn't matter to a good shepherd. The good shepherd will go after that lost sheep. So even though they weren't deserving, Gideon still served them and helped them. He was, and that in that God saw amazing strength. God also sees the strength from him acknowledging that this is the voice of the Lord. This is someone who's been talking to God, someone who's been communicating with God. So when the voice of the Lord came to him, he acknowledged it right away that this is God. This is a word from God. He is working and working and working in hiding with patience, perseverance, compassion, mercy, grace, you name it. You have these attributes, then God sees a mighty man or a mighty woman of valor. He didn't know. He didn't know that he was training. A lot of us go through these seasons in life. A lot of us are going through these seasons in life. And you might think, you might be frustrated. You might be asking God, what are you doing? And God said, remember when you asked me to bless you? Remember when you asked me to bless you and to be a blessing? That's what I'm doing right now. Remember those prayers you prayed that Lord use me? That's what I'm doing. I'm training you. I'm training you because I'm enrolling you. I'm enrolling you in this next competition. I'm enrolling you in this next mission. I'm enrolling you in this next thing. But in order for you to go there, I have to work on some muscles in your life. I have to work on your patience. I have to work on your perseverance. I have to work on your humility. I have to work on your grace, on your mercy. I have to work on your sensitivity, that you would know that this is my voice. You know, the God, Jesus said that my sheep know my voice and recognize it. So he wants to know that when he speaks in the middle of the noise of this world, that you would know that it's him. In the middle of the disappointment times, in the middle of the sad times, in the middle of distractions, that when I hear the word of God, I would realize and would recognize that this is the word of God. God equips everyone he calls. So don't worry. Don't worry. If God is asking you to do something, do not worry. I tell you this, every Thursday morning during our prayer time, we say, how did Wednesday night happen? How did Wednesday night happen? Because comes Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, we are emptied of any ounce of strength and energy we have. And then God shows up. God shows up with revelations. God shows up with encouragement. God shows up in endurance. God shows up with wonderful, amazing brothers and sisters who carry us even when we can't move, even when we can't speak. But just the encouragement you guys give, God carries us one way or another. And Thursday morning, we say the same exact thing. How did that happen? And but we what we didn't know is that we needed this to happen. Not for you guys as much as it was for us, as much as it's the revelation for us. So God equips. We just need to obey and walk. Gideon insists on offering something to the Lord. Offering something to the Lord. And we're going to discuss and we're going to start this. And we were supposed to talk about offerings today, but Sandra could not wait. So we talked about the offerings last, but we're going to talk about it a little bit more today.
And thank you actually so much for asking that question last week, because I think it really set the stage for what we're about to discuss today. Last week when we started, I said to everyone, we're about to see some real imagery and really in-depth pointing towards Jesus and the cross in this passage.
And
We
then
didn't get to it.
also she left. You know, she left
No.
after 10 minutes of the Bible study. Just
That's with
not, I'm
a lot more.
not keeping score or anything. I'm just
That's right.
saying she left.
Our child was head landed. But anyway, but today I just want you to be prepared for this, because I felt like the Holy Spirit kind of hit us over the head with this a little bit today, in the best possible way. Not today, but in the last couple of weeks as we've been preparing this. There is so much about Jesus that we're about to learn through the next 4 or 5 verses. So hang tight with us. Verse 19. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread and an ephah of flour. He placed the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot, and brought them out to present to him under the oak. Just as a little recap, the angel of the Lord, which we've discussed, is a type and picture of Jesus. It is Jesus. Like actually Jesus, but Jesus before Jesus was here on earth in human
Interesting.
form. It is not based on the scripture, based on what we see, and we're going to talk about it more. This wasn't necessarily a vision. This was real. Gideon saw the angel of the Lord. And Gideon is now in a place where he's being asked to do something by Jesus, and he doesn't feel like he can do it. And so the first thing he says is, would you wait here while I go prepare an offering to bring to you? Gideon is getting to a place where he's being used, I believe, in scripture to show us a very clear description of Jesus. Listen to this. He says he brings a young goat, unleavened bread, and an ephah of flour. Goat, the bread, the unleavened bread, and the flour are all throughout the Word of God symbolic of Jesus. Okay. And they were very carefully used in offerings. For that reason, they were symbolic of something that was to come. It was not an accident that Gideon brought these things. It's also part of what's happening is that there is a desire from Gideon to honor the Lord, right? Like that's what's sort of happening outside of like the very clear symbolism that's happening here. Gideon is also just wanting to honor the Lord with what he has. And it becomes a little more significant when we look at the quantity of flour that he gives. It's an ephah. So an ephah is a very common, was a very common measurement that was used, and it was approximately 22 liters of flour. I mean, this is a huge quantity of flour, okay? It's really important to us for a couple of reasons. The first is that guess who was working on threshing wheat just a little while ago? Who was it? Gideon. Gideon was threshing wheat in an easy place or a very difficult place? No, in a very difficult place, in a wine press where it made it impossible. It was at least 10 times the amount of work. So, of course, what you produce is certainly not going to be as much, but he was doing whatever he could do just so the people would not starve. Because if he didn't do that, the Midianites were taking the harvest, remember? So here's Gideon. I mean, God only knows how much time it took him to get to the place where he had enough wheat to create an ephah of flour, 22 liters of flour. So, number one, it came from very, very hard work, and he gave it very, very freely, without even a thought. He said, "Wait here, let me go get these things to honor you." The other thing is, they were in a famine. The people of Israel were starving. And here he is bringing 22 liters of flour. Do you know how long that could probably help his clan, his tribe, his family survive? I mean, really a significant offering. The point here is that Gideon did not give sparingly out of his very little. You know, sometimes when we don't have very much, we think, well, I mean, we could give this. We were able to give this, whatever it might be, fill in the blank, your time, your money, your emotion, your giving to other people and relationships, your whatever it might be. And sometimes when we don't have a lot of all of those things, we're like, well, I mean, we're reluctant to give. Reluctant. Gideon gave in abundance when he was in need. He gave in abundance when the people, his clan, his tribe really had great need at the time. It was like the woman that poured that alabaster, you know, jar of perfume at the feet of Jesus. When she did it, they said, "What are you doing? What are you doing? More than a year's worth of wages." But it was out of the abundance in offering. So when we give, this is God's word teaching us, when we give, don't look at the circumstances of that bank account or that time crunch or whatever it is. When you have little, give an abundance to the Lord, because first of all, it was his to begin with, right? But second, it really reveals a heart that's ready to honor God. And what happens next with Gideon is pretty awesome. And I believe so much of that came because God saw his heart that was ready to give without condition.
Amen.
Sorry, one more thing. Gideon met him under the oak tree. And the oak tree is yet another bit of symbolism for the cross. And it says that Gideon here in the end here, it said, and he brought them out to present him under the oak tree. There, before Gideon could lead Israel, he had to meet Jesus at the foot of the cross. He had to meet Jesus under the oak tree, the place of surrender, the place of sacrifice, the place of giving. Gideon was being prepared to lead in a really mighty way.
And remember last time we spoke about the offerings, right? In the Old Testament, they would go take offerings to whether it's for sin or offering of praise or whatever it is, and they did that in advance, before the like they believed that Jesus is coming, and this was a metaphor. For example, we see in John 1:29. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Right? So John points at Jesus, says, "This is the Lamb of God." What does that mean? That this is the ultimate sacrifice. Because they used to bring sacrifices to the temple, the sacrifice or the animal would be slaughtered, and that you would put your hand on the sacrifice, and as a metaphor, that your sins were transferred to that animal. So instead of you dying, that animal died for you. How did they do that? Was it because of the animal? No, it was a metaphor because of what the Messiah, who's going to die on the cross, will do for them. Right? So John makes it very clear that this is the Lamb of God. This is the one who's going to be sacrificed. This is the one that's going to carry our sins. Instead of me dying, this is the one who is going to die on my behalf. Also in John, the same gospel, in John 6:35, we see that Jesus talks about himself and he says, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Who he comes to me shall never be hungry, and whoever believes in me shall never be thirsty." So Jesus is talking about himself as the bread of life, that we eat when we eat of him, when we have Jesus in our heart, when we have Jesus in our life, every hunger we have will be satisfied. So Jesus is talking about that. Also, Jesus in John 6:58 tells them that the bread which came from heaven, talking about the manna that the people of God had during their wilderness journey, not as your fathers did, eat the manna and they are dead. So they ate the manna, but they died. But whoever eats that bread, which is Jesus himself, will never die again. So we see the metaphors that Jesus is talking about here, whether it's him being the Lamb of God or him being the bread. And the flower is very also a very clear picture or a very clear symbol of Jesus as well, because the flower has to be the wheat or the seed has to be crushed to be flour, to be able to eat. The flower is white, pure. There is no sin or blemish. There is no dirt in it. The flower is available for everyone, just like Jesus is available for everyone. So what we see here, did Gideon know all of these things before he was he was doing it? No, he wasn't. He didn't know. He didn't know, he didn't mean it, but see, there is a continuous work of the Holy Spirit here. Okay? There's a continuous work while Gideon doesn't know or not understanding the things that he is doing. There is power, there is something that is motivating him and giving him these things to do. Very much like he has been storing and accumulating strength without knowing, but there's something working in him. Now, when he insists in offering, he is calling it hospitality, right? He is calling it, or to him, it's his hospitality. To him is honoring that person. To him, he's just being kind and loving and generous and all of that. But now we look at it, what do we see? We see a symbol of Jesus. We see a picture of Jesus. You know, a lot of our actions that are very beneficial in this world do not come from Wednesday night or Sunday morning on the pulpit. It comes from our life. If we are moved by the Holy Spirit, God will use us in ways we don't ever imagine that God, you're really speaking right now through this thing? God, you're really speaking while I'm in the gym lifting some weights and talking to some kid? God, you're really speaking when I'm, you know, taking punches and not trying to hit the person in front of me? Like, God speaks in so many different ways. I can tell you this before God. Some of my best messages ever were never spoken. They were actions. They were act of services, were act of love that we showed to a neighbor, were act of love we showed to a relative or to someone. Years later, or months later, we hear back and say, remember this thing you said, or remember this thing you did. Not in a church, not in this. I'm not saying that we shouldn't speak in church, or I'm not saying we shouldn't have Bible study, but I'm just saying that if the Holy Spirit is empowering us and working through us, anything we do and everything we do becomes so meaningful. You know, just like Gideon didn't know that he had all this strength stored in him, he doesn't know what he is offering is a metaphor. What he is offering is a metaphor of Jesus himself. Amen.
Amen.
So, verse 20. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, lay them on this rock, and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. I love his obedience. Then the angel of the Lord extended the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire flared from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Say, the angel of the Lord sees waiting. So this Gideon prepared almost 40 pounds of food just for one person. That's generosity right there. Reminds me when Delia used to have us over to her to their house. We would look at the table and like, how many people are coming today? It's just the four of us. But there's generosity, right? So Gideon went and prepared this huge meal for the one guest, the guest of honor he had, right? And the guest of honor, how long do you think it took to make all that food? Probably what, 15 minutes? I'm just spoken like a guy who's never been in the kitchen. Take up at least 2, 3 hours, right? Maybe more. I'm just, you know. And God waited for him. The angel of the Lord waited for him. You know, you want to be generous. You want to do something nice. You want to do something good for me. Go ahead. I'm going to wait on you. But Lord, you don't have anything better to do? Oh, yeah, don't worry about it. You are my mission right now. I want to make sure that you have peace. I want to make sure that you are comforted. I want to make sure we have this fellowship. I want to break bread with you. I want to have this meal with you. So yeah, no, don't worry about it. I'll wait for you. The God of the universe waited for Gideon to cook a meal for a couple of hours, you know, and I can't wait for 5 minutes till something heats up in the microwave, but that's a different lesson for another day. So he comes and brings this huge meal to the Lord, and God says, lay him on the rock. You know, put him here. We're going to use this rock as your altar. And this shows me that we do not have a legalistic God who's like, oh no, this is not the temple. Oh no, this is not an actual altar. Oh no, this is not the place. This is not the formula. This is not, where is the priest? Where is this? Where is that? Where was all of that when God accepted that thief that was dying on the cross? He is not a legalistic God. He just wants a heart that wants him, and anything else and everything else don't matter. Does that mean that God doesn't help us and teach us and takes us through progress? No, it does. God does all of these things. But if this is where you are, then this is where I am meeting you. Today I was reading something in oh my gosh, Acts 8, 9, when Ananias went to meet Paul, Saul. Was that Acts 9 or 9, 8 or 9, something like that? 9? Okay, so yeah, Acts 9. And something that really got me when Hanania or Ananias, I believe in English, went to meet him, he said, "The Lord Jesus sent me to open your eyes and to fill you with the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you in your way." Where was Paul, where was Saul at the time going? Saul at the time was going with a message to capture and kill and persecute Christians. That was his way. And Jesus met him right there in that way, on that road. You know, Jesus comes to meet us where we are. Does he leave us where we are? No, he does not. But he comes to meet us where we are. So Gideon comes, and all they have available for them is a rock. And God is like, this is more than enough. This is going to be your chapel. This is going to be your temple. This is going to be the place where you see that I am accepting the offering from you. Because that offering is symbol of my son. It's not about the place. It's not about where it is. It's about the position of our heart. Not the position we're worshiping, not the place we're worshiping. It's about the position of our heart. And again, I'm not saying we shouldn't be in church, we shouldn't learn, we shouldn't learn the things we need to learn about our faith and how we practice our faith. That's not what I'm saying. But what God is doing here, he's taking a look at the position of the heart and honoring that. He goes, "You brought the sacrifice, you brought the goat. You brought the unleavened bread. You brought a picture of my son. You brought a symbol of my son. I am going to accept this from you, no matter where you are. Just lay it down on that rock." So he lays it down on the rock, the unleavened bread and the goat or and the meat. And he says, "Go ahead and pour that broth on top of them," which makes it harder, you know, for the fire to consume them. But that's exactly what happened, if you recall the miracle Elijah had. You know, when he was offering his sacrifices, he was like, "Yeah, go ahead and pour some water, pour some liquid on it to make it even harder for me." And God shows up and takes that sacrifice. So pours the broth, and God provides the fire. The fire came and flared and took and consumed that sacrifice, meaning it was accepted. Your offering was accepted. The offering you brought, what did he bring? He brought Jesus. He brought Jesus. See, a lot of times, we try to earn salvation. We try to earn pleasing God. We try to earn the favor of God. By our works, it doesn't work. Christianity is the only place where that doesn't tell you you have to do and do and do and do to be accepted. No, you have to receive. You have to receive the work of the cross. You have to receive the salvation that God is giving us. You have to receive the Son of God and present the Son of God, but you have to receive him first. You have to receive his work. You have to receive that this lamb that lifted your sin. You have to receive that this is the bread that will satisfy you and fulfill your hunger. You have to receive him, and I have to receive him. That is our Christianity. And then God extends the tip of the staff, which is a symbol of power or authority, just like the one that Moses had, and touches it, and it went up in flame, and it was accepted. May God give us a touch today, a touch of power and a touch of authority. The fire in the Word of God always refers to purification. You know, something has been purified, something has been accepted in the sight of the Lord. The rock, again, it's in the Bible, is always a symbol of strength and stability, you know. And right here, it was available right in front of you. Go ahead and use it. The sacrifice was accepted. And then it says, that the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. My work here at this moment is done. I need you to dwell in this on this moment for a minute. I need you to meditate on this for a couple of minutes, and I'll be right back, but I need you to take a moment, right?
Verse 22, it says, when Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he said, "Oh no, Lord God, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Gideon here is afraid. This wasn't a I've seen God face to face like a great thing. No, it was a terrified thing. And to understand this, we need to kind of go back a little bit. So, and when I say back, I say really back to the beginning. When Adam and Eve were first around before sin entered, it says that they walked in the garden with the Lord, right? That they were having communication and conversation and were in the very presence of God together and saw him. And then when sin came, it created a wedge between man and God.
Yeah.
And that wedge remained. And in Exodus 33, Moses asks to see the Lord. I want to see you. I want to see your glory. And what's the response in Exodus 33? In Exodus 33, 20, it says, but he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. And then they went back and forth and had a discussion essentially about how he can be in God's presence without dying. Because if Moses had seen the Lord face to face, he would have died. And so in Exodus 33, 23, it basically says this. God then says, then I will take my hand away from you and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Gideon knew this. Okay. So Gideon knew that if I see the Lord face to face, if I see Jesus face to face, I'm done. I'm going to die. I'm not going to make it. So when Gideon realizes, I believe the Spirit of God revealed to him that he had seen this, he was terrified. He was absolutely terrified. Now, why was it that Gideon saw the face of God, the face of Jesus, and did not die, did not perish? Why is that? Well, the Lord said to Moses, you know, if you see my face, you're not going to make it. I believe, as we were talking about this today, I believe it's because of the offering that happened.
Jesus.
The offering was symbolic of Jesus. And the reason why it was okay and Gideon did not die was because Jesus is who he saw, and Jesus is the mediator between God and man. That change in humanity happened once Jesus died on the cross and allowed there to be a bridge or a connection between man and God that sin had separated. And by accepting Jesus, by accepting the sacrifice that he made, the offering which we saw just beautifully demonstrated in what Gideon did, by doing that, Gideon also shows us that the way for us to see God face to face is through Jesus. It really is such a beautiful picture that I believe God wants us to know and to understand and to see today.
Verse 23 and 24, But the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid, for you will not die." This is what Dina was just talking about right now. It was said all of the Old Testament. If someone sees God the Father face to face, they will die. That was their belief, you know. But what they always missed, that Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice, came to be the mediator, the one who reconciles God the Father, or God and humanity, by paying the ultimate price, dying on the cross, take away their sins. And when the Father sees us, he sees us through who? He sees us through Jesus. Amen. Verse 24, so Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. So God realized Gideon's fear and acknowledges that he is still not aware of that reconciliation, is not aware of that grace that God has given him by the complete work of Christ, the complete work of Jesus on the cross. He's still convinced of the punishing God over the merciful God. And that's a lesson that we're all going to learn for the rest of our lives. You know, one of the enemy's tricks, biggest tricks in our lives, that he tries to draw this picture of the Lord as a punishing judge that just waiting to strike, instead of, no, he's a loving father who is actually interceding for us and loving on us and calling us and have lots of grace and mercy on us. So God realizes that Gideon still has that fear, still has that fear, and it comes off from his words. He still has it. He worked on a lot of spiritual muscles. He worked on a lot of things, but that part of his life that comes from fearing God as a judge, not fearing God as a father with reverence and love and awe, right? So he comes to him and says, "The Lord, the Lord, who manifests himself, who reveals himself, comes to him and says, 'Peace be with you. Do not be afraid, for you will not die.'" This verse right here, honestly, we can just take weeks and weeks just talking about it, but we'll just try to quickly go over it. So he realizes the fear that he has. When Jesus walked on water to see the disciples, in their moment of fear, you know, he comes to them after a huge success, after a wonderful miracle, right? But when they were in the storm of life, when they came into the boat and went into the storm of life, they were filled with fear. Jesus comes quickly and says, "Do not be afraid. Afraid. Peace be with you." In Hebrew, the word for peace is shalom. You probably heard of that word many times, right? This words means a lot of things. It means the absence of conflict, and it also means completeness, okay, and harmony. Okay, it means, again, it's the absence of conflict. Just like that, that's probably the most common use that we use, the absence of conflict. But it also means completeness. You're not missing anything. You're fine. Everything is fine. There is nothing missing from your life. So when God comes to tell you, "I am coming to give you peace," or peace to your family, or peace to your heart, meaning you're not missing anything. You know why? Because you have me. And if you have me, you have everything. And if you don't have me, you don't have anything. You know, so it means that you have been completed. It means that everything is working in harmony. Everything is working for the good for those who love the Lord. So he comes to him and says, "Peace be with you." Those thoughts, those fighting thoughts in your head about you are not good enough, you are in trouble because you saw the Lord, you are this and you are that, and you are not, you know, worthy of all these things, God is saying, "Peace, You are complete in my sight. You are reconciled with me, that you, all of the wars and all the things, the battles that you are going through, I already settled for you. No more conflicts. You don't have to live in these conflicts anymore. So peace, he tells them, peace be with you. And do not be afraid. This is like the most common theme in the Word of God. Someone is afraid, and the Lord comes and says, do not be afraid. I don't have to go through this too much because we've talked about it many times. You've heard about it many times. And God assures him and tells him, you will not die. Because again, of that misconception that they all had in the Old Testament, that if you see the Lord, you will die. No, Jesus became the mediator. Jesus became the intercessor. Jesus became between you and between us and God. So when God sees us, he doesn't see our sins. He sees the blood of Jesus. He sees the complete work of Jesus. The Lord is correcting that when he approached him and pursued him, like, it's okay. There's a new covenant between you and me. There's a new way, you know, of living. There's a new way for you to communicate with me, and I communicate with you, and that's through the work of God. He didn't die. He was actually redeemed. He built an altar. Building an altar is a sign of reigning God and giving God the ownership of this place and making that place a witness for God. You know, he built an altar for the Lord and called it the Lord is peace. And really pay attention to this. The Lord is peace. It's not the Lord gives me peace or the Lord will give me peace. He did not separate peace from God. He did not act like peace is a gift from God. He acted that the Lord, who is peace, is his gift. If you want peace, you need God. God himself, not a gift from him, not an extra from him. No, if you want peace, if you want to stop the conflict that's going on in your heart and in your mind day and night, no matter what the conflicts are that are going around us, we have peace with God because we have God. The Lord is, this is very strong. Like I wish that we can, you know, spend more time on this. The Lord is peace. The Lord is peace. So when I am praising God, I'm not praising God for a gift he's given me. No, I'm praising him for who he is, because he is peace. He is my peace. You know, just like he is love, he is my love. And that's what I depend on. Just because mercy is something that he gives every now and then. No, he is mercy. He is grace. He is life. That's what we're praising. So he needed peace in the middle of all the conflicts. Not the Midianites only, not the Amalekites only, but also the conflicts in his heart. The conflict of misunderstanding who God is and what God is here to do. He gave him peace. May God today show you, not to give you peace. I'm not praying for that. I'm not praying that God would give you peace. I am praying that God would give you himself. And you would receive God, because when you receive God, you receive peace, you receive love, you receive grace, you receive mercy. That no matter what happens, when you are convinced that God is peace, can anyone take away God? Can anyone change God? No, no. Then you are taking something that will never change. You are being connected with something that can never be taken away. Tell me whoever defeated the Lord. Tell me whoever defeated God. What situation was God defeated? Even during the darkest day in history, on the cross, Jesus was still leading the whole scene. If you go back to the cross, you will see that Jesus was leading everything from A to Z. They were not leading him. He was leading them. Because no one can take him. So when you have God And when you understand that God is peace, God is love, God is grace, God is mercy, and these are not things that He gives, these are not little things that He will, shower on you or gift you every now and then. When you understand that God is those things and you have Him, then you constantly have peace, you have joy, you have grace, you have mercy, you have comfort, whatever it is, because that's who God is. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. Well, I think we exceeded our time and we apologize for that. But if you have any questions, comments, anything, please let us know. Please not all at once because the computer will not handle it.
There's not much to add to all that great teaching. When I would read through this passage before in the past, and give me your take on it, when it talked about, and the Lord told him to pour out the broth, the way that I envisioned that scene was he's bringing meat in a boiling pot, and that's not how you present the offerings according to the law of Moses. And so he wasn't going to say, you're not presenting it properly, so I'm going to reject it and thereby reject you. He's saying, I'm going to extract what good I can take and put that on the
Oh, that's
rock
good.
and pour out the broth. Let's just forget about the mistakes and let's focus on what is good. Just like he told
That's
the
good.
woman, you have said rightly that you have no husband. I think he's looking for any excuse, right? He's looking for something positive in the middle of all the negative to focus on, and thereby he accepts that. So I don't have to be perfect. My understanding doesn't have to be perfect. That's not an excuse to be lazy or negligent, but it's just like I don't have to worry about getting all my everything perfect before I present myself to God or speak to God or connect with God, because He does accept the little that I do present to Him.
Right.
I don't
That's so
know how,
good.
if you saw it, I don't know if you guys
Yeah,
saw
no,
it that
that's
way or not.
perfect. Yeah, no,
That's
it's
so good.
perfect. Yeah. And this goes perfectly what I was mentioning about this. God is not a legalistic God. He's just like,
No.
oh no, you're not in the temple. Oh, this is not an altar. Where are the, where are the priests? Where is the robe? No, he's just like, he is accepting what we are simply giving him. Again, the biggest example of that is the man on the cross that was dying, that didn't said probably five, six words, and God accepted him. And yeah, no, this is great. Thank you.
So good.
Just one small
Oh.
comment is that one more time, when you looking into this word that says that Jesus is representing the sacrifice. So one more time, we know that the whole Bible is all about Jesus
It's
in
good.
every single book of the Bible.
Yes.
If, like you guys do it in investigating and study, reflects and comes out that to say that the Jesus is every single book of the
Right.
Bible.
Yep. Yep.
It's all about Him.
So, yeah.
Thank you.
Amen.
That's good.
Thank you.
Nice. Yeah.
Can I take you guys back to verse 12 for a quick second?
Yes.
Yeah.
It says, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he was there. He was already present, but he appeared to Gideon. God is always present in our lives.
It's really good. Yeah,
He's
it's very good.
always watching.
That's right.
He's always watching. Like Gideon thought he was alone. He thought he was, whatever.
Yeah.
The Lord was always there. The
It's
Lord
good.
is always here.
It's
But he
really good.
chose to manifest
Wow.
himself at this particular reason, at this particular time, for a specific purpose, but he appeared to him there.
Good.
Amen.
Amen.
It's just a reminder for me
It's
because
good.
I need to be
So
reminded that
good.
God is always, always present.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. That's
So good.
awesome. Thank you. Especially as we go through some challenging seasons, as many of us on this call are, and I know that for a fact. So.
Yep. Amen. Well, viewed. I love that. This takes it to a whole different direction.
Yes, if you want to go back to verse one and start over at some, I don't mind.
I might actually.
One more time.
Why not?
Round two.
Another 4 or 5 months wouldn't hurt us. I'm not in a rush.
God's word is so rich.
Yes.
Right, anyone else? Okay. Let's pray.
Okay, yeah, let's pray. I would encourage you to, I honestly, after what Pastor Al just shared, I want to go back and read
Read
from
it
verse
again.
one, because yeah, there is more. Not coming back next week from verse one, I promise. But I feel like maybe, yeah, why not read again, go through it again. That was awesome. And try to find Jesus more and more in it, So. Let's surrender everything to God. Let's surrender every moment to God and ask Him to lead us. When tonight, tomorrow, when you're going to work, when you're talking to neighbors, when you're talking to friends, when you're talking to family, surrender it. You never know. You never know. Just surrender and trust. Surrender and trust. You never know the things that God will bring out and the things that God will do through you. Again, could be just giving someone a cup of water. Really, as simple as that. But it could mean so much. Amen. By the way, next week we will not have Bible study. It will be the week after because we have a graduation to go to. And I know there are other things happening. But yeah, go ahead and pray for us.
Lord, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. It's so rich, it's so full. It's so meaty, and it just feels like the more we read it or the more we talk about it, the more you reveal. And I thank you, Lord, for that. I thank you that your word says that where two or three are gathered, there you are in the midst. And we certainly know that you are here with us, Lord. And we just lift up everyone here on this call and everybody maybe listening afterwards, Lord. We pray for Sandra and her family, Lord. We lift them up to you. We pray that the Lord is peace. We pray the Lord is peace over their lives, that you would be fully present with them. And Lord, we just thank you for all that you're doing, and we pray that you continue to open your word to us, to show us your truth, to show
Jesus
us
name.
who you are, Jesus. In
Jesus.
Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.